Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50. It talks about that you can be part of the family of God. It says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brother are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And that was his own word.
Let's just ask for God's blessing, Father. And now that we've read your word, we pray once again, Lord, that your spirit would abide with us and open up our understanding. Teach us, Lord God, and make us fruitful disciples, indeed to do your will, as we've just read. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So here is one of several incidents recorded in the Gospels from the Lord's ministry that to the natural ear sounds rather shocking. Do you remember the man who said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bury my father? And Jesus said to him, you let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. Then there's the most eyebrow-raising one, I think, where the Lord says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And here he is himself, evidently disregarding his own mother and brothers. If you take these passages in isolation, you might think that Jesus didn't care very much about the family unit. And at one point he says, I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And you might think that with families falling apart the way they are these days, we ought to be able to rely on the word of God, hopefully, to shore up the family. You wouldn't think it would say things that would accelerate the disintegration process, do you? Well, if you think that the word of God or the Lord Jesus is anti-family, you would, of course, be grossly mistaken. Where, in fact, I would like to know, where do pro-family values come from in the first place? The family is God's invention. It is his design. A man and his wife will be joined, and the two will become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay, those are the words of Jesus himself. Jesus himself, right on the cross, made sure that his mother would be taken care of after his departure. Do you remember that, woman? Behold thy son. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The tenth commandment, you will not covet your neighbor's wife. The Apostle Paul, he says, if a man does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. And of course, Paul lists among the sinful characteristics of humanity in the last terrible days. He lists among those disobedience to parents, promiscuity, and the failing of natural affections. Okay, so by no means does the Word of God belittle family responsibilities, family affections, family bonds. Okay, family bonds are what stabilize a society, and it's the weakening or eradication of those bonds that leads to speedy disintegration of a society. Now, that being said, we cannot rob Jesus' words here of their meaning. clearly his mother and his brothers were not the top priority. He didn't drop everything and run outside to greet them, nor did he see fit to curtail his teaching for their sake. Okay, so apparently this requires a little bit of a synthesis, right? Some kind of careful thought to put the pieces together. And what it comes down to, friends, is a matter of priorities or a matter of perspective, of making sure that the things in your heart are in the correct order. The first and greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, if he is first, that means that number two is number two, and it has to remain there. No other affection is authorized to override one's obedience and loyalty to the Most High God. There is another bond has to be stronger even than the bond of family, stronger than husband-wife, stronger than parent-child, stronger than brother-brother. If the bonds are ever in competition with each other, one of them has to yield to the other. Now, why might they come into competition? Well, let's take a look at what's happening here. Matthew says, Jesus' mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak with him. Mark, however, tells us that they are not there for a social visit. Okay, they're not there to have tea and crackers. Okay, they came to take charge of him, it says in Mark. They came to get him out of there because such a huge crowd is pressing around that he and the disciples didn't even have time to eat. Okay, Matthew tells us multitudes, verse 46, multitudes. And, you know, he's disputing with the Pharisees. He's talking about demons. There's blind people being, you know, brought to seek him out. And in Mark, his family says he's out of his mind. Okay, he's crossed over. He's lost his senses. Now, essentially, they're saying, enough of this, Jesus. It's time to come home. Okay, and it's not the first time or the last time that his family misunderstood his mission. Okay, now, as you probably know from the Gospel of John, his brothers did not believe in him. Okay, they did not know, of course, that what he was destined to do. If you interviewed one of them, they would not have said, oh yes, you know, well, he's our brother, but he came down from heaven and was incarnated as a man, and someday soon he'll be the sin offering that's sufficient to take away the sins of the whole world. Hey, no, those are things that they did not know or comprehend until much later. Now, we know, because we're reading Matthew, the reader of Matthew knows, Jesus has been traveling around Israel. He's been preaching the kingdom of God. We know that he was sent from above. He was sent to do God's will. He's been appointed. He's been endued with the Holy Spirit, yes, and his baptism. His job is, his mission is to call men and women to repentance. It's to preach the good news of mercy, the forgiveness of sins. His mission is to save sinners from their sin. Okay, he is on the most important and most blessed mission imaginable. Okay, and he, of course, is entirely committed to it. His natural family does not understand this. Okay, they're showing up on the scene here to put the brakes on all of this. This is getting out of hand. Okay, and here at this moment, captured in Matthew 12, they therefore oppose the will of God, and thus they are outsiders. Okay, it's very telling. It's very fitting that they're outside, not inside. Okay, they don't have a place in his inner circle. Inside are those who are participating in his work of in the work of God's Son. Okay, they're who are the disciples? They're being trained. They're being taught. They are with their own eyes observing all of the things that eventually they're going to be sent out into the world to testify about. Okay, they're seeing signs and wonders. they have a front row to the conflict between Jesus and the and Pharisaic Judaism. They themselves, you recall from chapter 10, they've already been out themselves on a preaching tour. They have healed people by Christ's power. And I say so with respect, but, you know, here comes mommy coming to check up on her boy to make sure he's okay. And, you know, maybe you ought to come home now before you ought to rest before you overdo it. Okay, you're getting in too much trouble. You're messing with the wrong men. Word is getting around that you're making people angry. Back home, we keep having to answer questions about you. Come home. Now, when you are a Christian and you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and you have received his spirit into your own spirit and you've identified yourself with him and with his cause, then you've engaged to be about this same mission. Okay? God's objective of redeeming and bringing many sons to glory, right? I mean, we're on his team, so we share in his work. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd rather they turn from their sins and live, right? God loves the world. He wishes to save it, right? God has opened a door. He's made a way. And you begin to have a heart for sharing the gospel with others who are lost. You begin to set your sights on heaven. You start to lay behind you the entangling cords that keep you bound down to the earth. Okay? You start putting aside sins and worldly pleasures and worldly ambitions. And you discover also that you're a part of this fellowship of other souls who have the same new affections, the same new priorities, the same heavenly treasures, the same eternal hope, the same Savior, King, the same homeland, right? A city whose architect and builder is God. Back in verse 30, Jesus had said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Whoever, even if you're my mother, even if you're my own brothers. Okay, that verse does not apply only to the hostile Pharisees. Mary and the brothers have a failing here too, namely obstructing or wanting to interfere with the progress of God's work in Christ, because they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand a man whose food and drink it is to do the will of my Father. The way Mark has this whole episode set up shows that the two sentiments are qualitatively not very far apart. Okay, the Pharisees say it's by the prince of demons he casts out demons. Mary and the brothers say he's out of his mind. We have to step in. And you know, with you, your loved ones may be willing to put up, frankly, with only so much of your faith. This is too much. I mean, I believe in going to church too. You know, all this learning, though, is driving you mad. You go too far. You take this too seriously. This takes up too much of your time. It's in too much of your thought. I don't know you the way, you know, you're not the same man you used to be when we hung around when we were younger. And you say, that's right, I'm not who I used to be. Okay? In devoting yourselves to Jesus Christ, and I mean devoting yourself, you're quite likely to incur the displeasure, or at least the misunderstanding, of earthly friends and family. To me, this gives a greater significance to his earlier words before about a house divided against itself. Okay, his own house was divided against itself. And in his reply here, verse 48, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" There's a little bit of a rebuke or a warning. Okay, he's just said, "Whoever's not with me is against me." It's these who do the will of my Father, these who share my mission, these who have left all for my sake, these are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. There is a first allegiance. Okay, there is a greatest commandment, and that is to put God the Father and his concerns and his appointed tasks above all else, and even family. If they oppose and they hinder and they disagree, they have to take a back seat. Okay, now you know that Jesus pleased the Father in all things, right? Did Jesus ever sin? It was impossible for him to sin. Okay, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Okay, the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm number 40, it foretold him, a body thou hast prepared for me. Behold, I delight to do thy will. Okay, I have come to do thy will. Therefore, what he says and does here is proper. It's proper. And the same decision and behavior, if done by us, would be equally proper. That doesn't mean it's easy, okay? Of course, it might be difficult. You might cause pain to somebody that loves you and that you love. Nevertheless, it's the correct course of action. And you can be confident that it is the correct course of action. We must obey God over men. We must obey God over men. And if that should include even my own nuclear family, if it comes down to it, okay, if it comes down to that, the people I love most, okay, whoever interferes with the doing of God's will or whoever demands to take priority over him effectively sets himself up as an idol. And you know the commandment that you're going to have no other gods before me, okay? That person or that outside demand has to be denied the place that they would have in your life. And how well do we recognize that, I wonder? Okay, now, of course, we know from later on in biblical revelation that Jesus' family eventually did come to the full understanding of who and what he was after his resurrection. You learn in 1 Corinthians that Jesus made a special resurrection appearance to his brother James. And James, you know, had a great awakening that day, I'm sure. Okay? James quickly became one of the leaders of the Jerusalem Christian movement. Okay? The caution, though, here is to loved ones of devoted Christian disciples who don't understand, well, I'll say don't yet understand, perhaps, the ways of Jesus, which claim such a high priority in the life of the redeemed believer. Okay, to the family members or the loved ones, the teachings of Jesus might seem strange or bothersome. I think even to many people in the church, you know, whose affections are still tied down to the world, Jesus' commandments and his teachings often feel like you're asking too much. Okay, this is too demanding. It's too hard of a saying, and they grumble against it. Okay, my family comes first, they say. Well, maybe that's you. Okay, depending on the measure of your faith, maybe that's you, or maybe that's somebody that loves you. A woman I know who considers herself a Christian said she was a Christian and she married a Christian, and now they're going to church together, they're reading God's word together, which is something, you know, she had never done previously. He's very serious about walking with the Lord. She's had quite a bit of a shock seeing some things like this in the scripture. Oh, I don't know about this. You know, I don't like what this says. I don't think that's right. I don't think God is that way. And you know what? To be honest, there is a certain shock. There's a certain trauma in being confronted with the radical claims of Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. And nothing less than your wholehearted devotion and speedy and cheerful obedience is really consistent with having been rescued from hell, from eternal misery. What shall I render to the Lord for all his kindness? Yeah, what indeed? But you'll find that people often just don't understand. Hey, let me say to you younger ones, and I really had hoped that the girls would be here today, you can't choose the rest of your family, but you can choose your spouse. So make a careful and wise choice. Don't choose somebody just on the basis of looks or skills or money. Choose somebody who will be a partner in the Lord. A partner in the Lord. Okay, choose a mature Christian, a maturing Christian. Okay, somebody for whom pleasing God takes priority over pleasing herself or even pleasing you. Somebody who has counted the cost, somebody who has recognized that the Christian life is a life of submission. It is a life of denying yourself. It's a life of unpopularity with the world. It's a life of foregoing certain wants. Okay? The Christian life, is it not, is about doing the will of another. Okay, Christianity is not a feel-good social club. It comes with an obligation, and that is doing someone else's will. And that someone else is God the Father Almighty. These are my brothers and sisters and mother. Okay, these who do the will of my Father in heaven. There's another scene where somebody hollers out of the crowd to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." Okay, and people today, they likewise, they worship Mary simply for the fact that she is Jesus' biological mother. But he himself said, that is not at all what's important. And he answers back to that person, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and do it. Who's my mother and brothers? These. Family is very important. And I say this to you all, family is very important, and it takes priority over many things, but we must not worship at the altar of family at the expense of doing the will of God. So that being said, what then is the will of God? Can you know the will of God? Of course you can know the will of God, all right? He's revealed it to us. It's not a mystery. You know, some people think the will of God is a complete secret. So, you know, they're afraid to really make any decision because, you know, I can't choose between this job and that job. I can't choose between this college and that college. I can't decide whether or not to sell the house because what if it's not God's will? You know, I'm waiting for God to reveal his will to me. It isn't like that. Okay, I'm afraid I might unintentionally do something that's not God's will. Look, he tells you what his will is in the scriptures. And you can sum it up in a couple of things. Number one, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's in the Gospel of John. The crowd asks Jesus, what shall we do to do the work of God? And the response is, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Okay, to believe in the one he has sent. So that's the will of God. Secondly, set your heart on sanctification through and through. Strive for holiness, body, soul, and spirit, and you keep on striving as long as there is something higher to strive for. And that's also in the scriptures. It's in 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Okay, God tells you what his will is. His will is your sanctification. This is why Jesus saves, to purify for himself a people. Okay, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your heart on sanctification. And thirdly, love the household of faith, as he has loved you first. Okay, that's also in the scriptures. This is his commandment. Whoever says, I love God, must also love his brother. Must. Okay, this is his commandment. This is why God sent his son, so that he might be, Romans says, the firstborn among many brothers. The firstborn among many brothers. And if they're his brothers, and if they're his sisters, they are nearer and dearer to him than his actual flesh and blood. How do you think he wants them treated? This is my commandment, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. Okay, the will of God. You can sum it up in a couple of things. Faith in Christ, sanctification, body, soul, and spirit, love for the household of faith. And you know what? Christians sometimes think they can get away with just doing the first one, just the belief, okay? Aren't we saved by faith? Aren't we under grace? And so they think they can get away without the sanctification and without the love for the brotherhood. They can get away with sins and misdemeanors and lies and cold-heartedness because they say, oh, I'm under grace, not law, as if that's the only will of God. Okay, can a person who does not aim for a holy, heavenly life, a life of service, a life of love, a life of harmony with Christ's other brothers and sisters, can that person count himself as, quote, doing the will of my Father in heaven? I think not. These are my brothers and sisters, those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Hey, we pray it. We just prayed it a minute ago. Thy will be done. Do we mean it? Do we ourselves fully intend to do the will of God? Do we want to obey him? Okay. These verses, I think, are pretty clear as far as, for whom does Jesus Christ have the highest regard? For whom does Jesus have the tenderest affection? Whose calls of alarm will he answer? Whose cries of pain will he respond to? Whose well-being does he take it upon himself to look out for? Okay, whose needs does he consider it his familial duty to meet? Who is he not ashamed to call them his brothers? And to whom will he be a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Okay, he tells us. It's not a mystery. If we just do what he says he wants us to do, we will have confidence that all is well. The condition is, do the will of my Father in heaven. And if you meet the condition, trust in the Son, aim at being sanctified through and through, love the household of believers, you can rest assured that you are among those that Christ loves more nearly and dearly than even the closest bond of familial attachment. But without that, there is no membership in the family of God. And therefore, there's no hope. There's no grounds for a person's confidence. Now, as for us who love him with all our heart, we have to, of course, realize that the bond we share is something, and this may be a little shocking, okay, something more special than the bonds of family. Okay, now, obviously, it's tremendous when people share both bonds. Okay, it adds a whole new wonderful dimension to a family tie if both are born from above. Okay, it is a tremendous blessing to have a wife who is a sister in the Lord and the Lord's sister. And that makes me see my marriage from a whole new angle, doesn't it? Okay, if I think she's the Lord's sister and he cares for her like a little sister and he's going to step up to her defense as a little sister, hey, you better remember who she is in the Lord. And to have sons who are at the same time brothers in the Lord and the Lord's little brothers. Okay, that's tremendous if you have both bonds. However, some people, for whatever reason, have suffered the loss of natural family bonds. Okay, maybe their family is all gone. Maybe their family has rejected them. Maybe the family bond is wounded because one of them wants to do the will of God and the other one doesn't. Now, if that is you, be encouraged. Jesus claims you. You have Jesus Christ himself. He says about you, this is my brother. This is my sister, my mother. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I would also mention that in the Lord you have 100 brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. Don't feel alone. If you lack the family ties that you envy in others, don't feel alone. As long as you have given yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ to do his will, you have a family. And it is a family that will last a lot longer than the one you were born into. Let me close with this. This is from Charles Simeon, one of my favorites. And I'll just read you what he wrote by way of application for this passage. Here's Charles Simeon. Do good unto all men, says the apostle, but especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Let us suppose for a moment that amongst a multitude of persons in distress we spied the Virgin Mary herself. Can we doubt whom we would select as the first object of our attention? Is there one among us who would not gladly deny himself some little comfort to relieve her necessities? Should we not feel it our bounden duty to show kindness to her who was so nearly related to the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold, then, we may do this at any time. He tells us where we may find his mother and his brethren. Is there a pious person languishing in his cottage or in a workhouse? That same is Christ's brother or sister or mother. In ministering to such a one, you do in fact minister to Christ himself, as he has said, whatever you have done to the least of these my brothers, you have done it to me. Search out, then, the pious few, wherever you may find them, and account it an honor to minister to them. Are they hungry? Feed them. Are they naked? Clothe them. Are they sick or in prison? Go and visit them. Are there troubles of a spiritual nature? Then lift up the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees, and say to those who have a fearful heart, fear not, behold, your God will come and save you. Sometimes, perhaps, your dearest friends may endeavor to dampen your zeal in these holy exercises, but beware how you suffer yourselves to be diverted from such blessed employments. Doubtless there are plenty of other duties which demand a great portion of your attention, but while you are diligent in business, be careful also to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Very well said. Why don't we pray? We'll ask for the Lord's blessing on our fellowship and on our efforts in his name. Father in heaven, we look to you, Lord God, in hope. We look to you acknowledging the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, by whom we call ourselves. And we recognize that through his blood we have been received into your family, and indeed we have the mighty privilege of being called your sons and daughters. May we, Lord God, always remember that these here who do God's will, who love the name of the Lord Jesus, who press on higher towards the prize, and who exercise love in his name, this is our family. We ought to love them. We ought to care for them. We ought to bear them up in prayer. We ought to watch over them and help them and teach them. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen the ties that bind us. Please, Heavenly Father, we ask you also that you would be so gracious as to add to our family new brothers and sisters. May we represent the Lord Jesus well wherever we go. May his love shine out through us into a dark world that so badly needs it. And may we remember, Lord God, the very, very precious bond that we share and the high cost that was paid to secure it for us. Father, we exalt your name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be forever praised. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.